together. Luke 9, verse 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, you remember the transfiguration last week, Jesus transformed in front of them a glimpse of his godness. When they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at what Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them. So they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Let's pray, shall we, with these words open in front of us. Father, we want to ask, please, that you would send forth your light and your faithful care, that you would lead us today, that you would guide us to your holy mountain, and that we would come to the place where you dwell. Father, we need your help. Father, please open this story to us in Jesus' name. Amen. My guess is that none of us in this room likes to be told off. It sort of diminishes, doesn't it, as a grown-up, the opportunities to be told off. But boys and girls, I'm guessing that you guys especially do not like to be told off, whether it's a teacher in a class saying, "rah, rah, 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 you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that," or whether it's at home and it's mum or dad saying, "rah, rah, 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 rah." You don't like to be told off. I got a telling off from my dad the other day. It was a mild telling off, admittedly. I'm 37. He still doesn't stop telling me off. But you know what? I was really grateful for a telling off. And the reason is that a telling off, however much we might not like it... No, thank you. A telling off, though, however much we might not like it, actually is a good thing, isn't it? A telling off very often corrects us when we're going wrong. A telling off can be a needed thing. And actually, it's a telling off that takes centre stage in the story that we read today. I don't know if you spotted it, but have a look at verse 41. It's a telling off from the Lord Jesus. Verse 41 says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation." It's a rebuke from the Lord Jesus. And it's in some ways, it's never a cool thing to be told off by the Lord Jesus, because it means you've done something that is not good. But here is a rebuke for Jesus. You'll notice that it's hard to read the tone. Now, I say that because I don't want to misrepresent Jesus. You know, is he kind of angry here? Is he frustrated? Is it kind of... I personally think it comes with a sigh. You unbelieving and perverse generation. He's got an edge of frustration with the situation, with the catalogue of mistakes that are unfolding around him.
Is he advising?
No, he's not advising. He's telling off. He comes in a position of authority and he is rebuking those in front of him. And he's saying to a generation, you unbelieving and perverse generation. But he's also, and I think very specifically, saying to his disciples, to his followers, you unbelieving and perverse generation, disciples. And I want to suggest this morning, however uncomfortable it might be, and we are just working through bits of the Bible, that we need to listen to this telling off of Jesus today. We need to hear Jesus when he turns to his disciples and says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. And I pray, and I've been praying this week, that God would give us the open-heartedness as a group of people today to hear what Jesus has to say. None of us likes to be told off, right? But a telling off is a good thing. And here, Jesus is rebuking his disciple. And as it's a rebuke, if you're here as a disciple, so if you're here and you say, yeah, I'm following Jesus, then this is a rebuke that we need to listen to this morning. But actually, if you're here and you say, well, do you know what? I'm really part of the crowd. You know, in this story that's told, I'd be sort of one of the guys hanging around, watching on. Actually, this is a rebuke for you as well. You unbelieving generation, you group of people. It's a rebuke, whoever you are, that we need to listen to. And what is Jesus rebuking them for? Well, I want to put it like this morning. I hope this is helpful, if I can get this thing working. Sam, could you move the slides on for us? Is that okay? This is what I think Jesus is rebuking them for. He is rebuking them for being me monsters. Now, I have to explain what I mean by that. He's basically saying to them that there is no place among disciples for the me monster. Now, the me monster is the bit of you and I that loves me. That wants me to be most important, that wants me to be in charge, that wants me. You know that bit of you, don't you? It's the bit of you that loves to talk about you. You know when you're in a conversation and you can manage to turn it always back to me. It's about me. It's the bit of me that thinks more highly of me than everyone else. It's the bit of me that compares myself to others all the time and says, well, I'm not that bad. And the me monster rages. It's like a little animal that lives inside us. It's called the flesh, the sinful nature, the me monster. It rages and it wants feeding constantly. Me, I want to be the greatest. I want to be seen to be the best. I can do this. And what Jesus is rebuking by saying, you unbelieving and perverse generation, is what I want to call the me monster that lives in every single one of us. And first of all, Jesus is rebuking this. He says, the me monster, there is no place for the me monster's self-reliance. There is no place among believers for self-reliance. Let me explain what I mean. I am very familiar with building IKEA furniture. I have built more than my fair share in life, not just for our home. And the ever-expanding number of children that we have need more furniture. Not many, thankfully. But here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever built IKEA furniture, but it comes with this instruction manual. And in the instruction manual, it's got a picture, generally, of two people. And the idea being, you've got to build this with how many people? Two people. But the me monster in me says, pah, two people? I don't need two people. I can build this piece of furniture on my own.
Yeah.
I can do this. I don't need the help of anyone else. IKEA must have it wrong. The me monster says, I can do this by myself. Right? Who hasn't experienced the me monster saying that? I can do this. I can do this on my own. This seems to be the problem. I won't tell you the number of mistakes I got into, by the way, trying to build. In fact, once, I will tell you one. My wife found me pressed against a wall because this piece of furniture had dropped onto me and I was trying to get out of the situation. It really did need two people. But the me monster in me said, no, I can do this by myself. But actually, it is the me monster's self-reliance that has taken hold of disciples at this point in the story. They have moved from relying upon the Lord Jesus in their ministry to relying upon themselves. Now let me show you what I mean. We need to follow the story. You see, they've come down the mountain. The mountain was the place where they saw the glory of Jesus. And in verse 37, they come down to earth, as it were. We use that expression, don't we? You come down to earth with a bump. Well, that's what happens. From the glory of the mountain, from this moment where they see the magnificence of Jesus, they come down to earth and they are confronted with the reality of life in a broken world. A large crowd meets Jesus. Picture the scene and the disciples, they're coming down. And this huge crowd gathers. And in this crowd, there is a broken man with a broken son. Did you notice that as we read? Just look at verse 38. This man, he comes to Jesus and he has a son that has a spirit that seizes him and it screams and it throws him into convulsions. And verse 39, the end of that verse is very moving, isn't it? It is destroying him. That is what evil does. Evil destroys us. And this man, he comes up to Jesus and he pleads with Jesus. Jesus, have mercy. Help me. Nothing else seems to be working. I don't know what to do. Jesus, help me. And in this story, the way Luke tells the story, actually what he's doing once again is painting a picture for you and I of the brokenness of the world that we live in. See, what's captured in Minnie, in this boy, and an extreme in his seizures, is a picture of what really our whole world is like. Seized. Did you notice that word? Seized by an evil spirit. Or an impure spirit. That word is to be held captive. It is destroying us. Our world is being destroyed, not just out there, but in here. My heart is gripped and seized with evil. This is the problem with our world. It is a broken world that has turned its back on God and is seized, is in the grip of evil. We live in a world where actually like this son and like this dad, we cannot help ourselves. There's no solution that we can come up with that fixes the problem. That, friends, is life down the mountain. As we called it last week, that is life where we live. A broken and evil world, seized, gripped by evil, by the devil. And this man, and this dad, and it is very personal, isn't it? This dad with his only son has come to Jesus and he's begging him for help. And he's begging him for help because there is a problem. Did anyone spot the problem? Verse 40. What's the problem? The disciples can't do it. So the disciples are standing in front of this man. You can picture the scene, can't you? Jesus comes down, you've got this man begging Jesus, and you've got the disciples just standing there like shoulders up, you know, well, I don't know what's gone wrong. Now, if you're in the flow of Luke's gospel, that should surprise you. Flip back to chapter 9, verse 1. You see, in chapter 9, verse 1, the disciples had been given power and authority from Jesus to drive out demons. Depending on the timings of Luke's gospel, this could be as little as just 2 weeks before. They'd been given this power and authority to drive out demons. But now, in chapter 9, verse 40, they cannot do it. What has gone wrong for the disciples? Well, it's something I think that is alluded to by Jesus in his rebuke, in his telling off. He says to them, you unbelieving and perverse generation, you unbelieving. That's the key. What have they done wrong? They have moved from Jesus' reliance to self-reliance. They have moved from relying on Jesus, going out and healing all these things. This is Jesus' power and he enables us to do this, to self-reliance. I can do this by myself. IKEA moment. Two men in the pictures. I can do this. The me monster has struck. And it appears that the disciples, and this is very telling, isn't it? Even in the space of a couple of weeks, this can happen to disciples. You can move from Jesus' reliance to self-reliance. And unsurprisingly, it fails. They cannot solve the problem of a broken world in their own strength. That is self-reliance, trying to confront the evil that we see, trying to solve the world's problems in our own strength. You cannot do it, but Jesus can. Jesus rebukes his disciples. And actually, it's a wonderful thing, because in his compassion, he says, bring the son here. He heals the son, confirming to everyone around that actually Jesus alone has power to heal a seized world, a gripped world with evil. He's demonstrating again to the crowds and to the disciples, you cannot do it. Don't let the me monster convince you that you've got the power, that you've got the ability to solve the world. You can't. It's Jesus' reliance. Jesus is the one who came into this world, headed to a cross, to save broken sinners like us. And friends, it is self-reliance instead of Jesus' reliance that has no place in the life of those who follow Jesus. And a telling off is never comfortable, is it? But that is a rebuke that we need to hear this morning. As a church family, we've been running here since September. But how quickly can we move from Jesus' reliance in what we're doing to self-reliance? Well, you know, be the way that we talk about Jesus or the programs we put on. No! It's Jesus' reliance. Jesus' reliance, the one reliance upon the one who really has power to heal the broken, the seized, to set them free like he does for this son. As someone who is seized. Actually, do you know what? There's nothing that you can do. Did you know that if you're here and you wouldn't say as yet you're a believer? There is nothing you can do in your own strength, in your own power to become a believer. No religious observance, no kind of saying the right formulas. Actually, self-reliance stands in the way, first of all, of someone becoming a believer. Because if you sit here and say, well, I'll sort it out, you know, God will be happy with me because I've done some good things for my neighbours or my friends. No, self-reliance will not save you. It is only reliance in the Lord Jesus that saves. And this story makes that very clear. And as disciples, as those of us that sit here as believers, self-reliance stands in the way of ministry. You see, they cannot heal this boy because they are self-reliant. And actually, you know, think about this for a moment. Have you ever wondered why we don't see more people saved in our country? Have you ever wondered why evangelism is so slow to have an impact? Have you ever wondered why you personally are constantly failing in your battles with sin? Now, there could be a whole catalogue of reasons, but can I suggest from this rebuke of Jesus this morning, might it be that we have stopped relying upon Jesus and we have started relying on ourselves? That we've started to rely upon our clever little explanations of the gospel, or when it comes to sin. No, I will defeat this sin. The me monster says, no, I don't need anyone else to stop this particular sin, to stop this wrong thing. I can do it. No! Self-reliance has no place among those who follow the Lord Jesus.
Who else could we rely on?
Jesus. We rely on Jesus, the one who's demonstrated. What's that? But he's alive. He's risen. That's the whole foundation of what we believe, that Jesus isn't dead. He hasn't got a tomb that we can travel to and kind of bow down to and touch. He's alive. He's risen. And that's why we rely on him, Pete. That's what we're proclaiming here. We rely on Jesus because he's not dead. But he's a risen Saviour. And he's the one that we can rely on. He's the one that we can turn to and still helping people today. That's why we sit here. You know, Jesus is alive, and the danger is, though, that we remove from self, you know, from Jesus' reliance on this one who's alive, to self-reliance, saying, I can sort these problems out. I can sort my evil heart out. I can't. And actually, how do you express reliance on Jesus? You express it in prayer. And so here's the gauge for us, friends. Actually, our prayer life is a gauge of how reliant you are on Jesus or how reliant you are on you. That's self-reliance when I refuse to pray. When I pray, then I depend on Jesus. And so friends, actually, how are you doing in your prayer life? Is it kind of a snatch few minutes at the start of a day? Do you constantly pray? Are you praying throughout the day? Lord Jesus, I need your help with this today. Lord Jesus, I'm struggling with this sin today. Lord Jesus, I really pray for the people of Edmonton, because anything we do is not going to make an impact unless you do it. Do you pray? It's telling, isn't it, in churches? I'm very thankful for those who do come to our prayer meeting. But it's interesting, you know, I don't know how many we get here on a Sunday morning, maybe 70, 80 sometimes. But how many people do you think are in our prayer meeting? It's very telling, isn't it? I know there's responsibilities and you can't get out in a week, and I understand those things. But do we pray? In Mark's Gospel, in his telling of the same story, the disciples come to him afterwards and say, Jesus, why couldn't we drive out this demon? And he says, because you didn't pray. That's what he tells them, you didn't pray. And so friends, do you pray? Self-reliance is seen in failing to pray. And so we've got to be people of prayer. That's the first thing that has no place. And actually Jesus, look at verse 43, how it goes on. He says, while they were marvelling at what Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He doesn't want the disciples to miss that it is only Jesus, by heading to the cross and rising from the dead, who came into our world to solve the problem of evil. He doesn't want them to miss that. And he doesn't want us to miss it too. The cross, reliance on Jesus, that's the answer to the world's problems of evil. Not me, not us. We cannot do anything about it. We're like this son who's seized and gripped and unable to help ourselves. Jesus is the one who helps. So Jesus rebukes. First of all, there's no place for the me monster's self-reliance. And secondly, there's no place for the me monster's self-importance. We really are the selfie generation, aren't we? If you don't know what I mean by that, then you just go to a shop and you look for a selfie stick. Okay, so it's this pole that you can have to put your mobile phone on, and then you can take a picture of yourself. Now, this is a craze that's taken over our world, but it only captures something about the heart, doesn't it? A picture of who? Me! Where is this picture? It's me in front of this wall, or me in front of this people, or me in front of this building. Why? Because we're obsessed with me. We're obsessed with self. And actually, think about this. Perhaps you're not the selfie stick person. But when someone shows you a photo and you're in it, who do you look for first? Yourself, don't you? Always. Oh, look, there I am. Happy days. I'm in this picture. But why? Think about it. Be honest with your heart for a moment. Why do you do that? Because we're obsessed with me. Self-importance. What's that?
Vanity.
Yeah, that's the word for it. We're obsessed with what me, what people think of me. You know, what I do, what will I be seen to be great? Am I better than others? And it really creeps in at all sorts of levels, doesn't it? The selfie generation. And it's this selfie stick generation heart that has gripped the disciples in our story. You see, even after seeing the greatness of Jesus up a mountain, even after seeing his greatness in the healing of this boy, even after Jesus telling them, I've got to go to the cross to save this world, what do they do? Verse 46, look at them arguing. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. They're arguing about who's going to have the best place among the disciples. You know, well, Peter, I'm a little bit better than you because, you know, actually the other day I helped that guy and you didn't. And you know, the three who've gone up the mountain, well, they must have heads swelling at the moment because they've come down the mountain and they're like, well, we got to see Jesus up a mountain and you guys, well, you couldn't even heal this man. And so here they are, they're having this argument about who's the greatest disciple. You know, Peter, well, you up the mountain, you made some stupid comment about putting up shelters. You're not going to be the greatest. You see how it's working out? There's this tussle going on between the disciples. We want to be great, but why? Because they're obsessed with me. Self-importance. And Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverse. No, it turned out, verse 46, but it looked like a vanity competition. They probably were fighting out. But here Jesus says, you unbelieving and you perverse generation. Our hearts, this word perverse means that our hearts are, literally it translated, it means crooked, twisted. And so there's this sense that our hearts in this evil world lean towards what's wrong. And part of that leaning is to be me obsessed. And actually, friends, we might laugh about the disciples arguing out, but aren't we just the same? Aren't we so obsessed? You know, it comes out in conversations, doesn't it? The me monster. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about what I've done. If you've got a story, I've got a bigger story. You know, we tell, because we're obsessed with me. We feel miffed, don't we, when someone gets thanked for something that we've done. But I did that. When someone takes credit for something at work that you did, the me monster rages. I'm not happy about this. We hate it, don't we, when someone gets more attention or more invites than me. We want people to know and to see what we do. Isn't that true? You know, I want people to know what I've done. We don't want to go unnoticed. And I was trying to think about this week, and the thing is, without kind of pouring out all my own personal examples of this, actually, do you know what? We're all like this, aren't we? Our hearts do this in different ways. No, and that's different. But the heart, so absolutely encouragement, thanks is a good thing. But when you live for it, actually it's just a reflection of what's going on in your heart, which is that the me monster says, I want to be the most important. I want people to see how great I am. Self-importance is the me monster's work. And this behavior has no place among disciples. And it simply gets in the way. And I want to show you, because this is what Jesus does, okay? This is what Jesus wants from followers. Look at verse 47 and 48. Jesus takes a child and he stands him next to him and he says, verse 48, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. To make his point, Jesus brings a little child and stands him next to him. Now, we might not get this, okay? Because children, particularly our guys here, we love you. And you're mega important in our culture and our world. But in the day that Jesus lived, a child was a nobody. Do we think we need to bring some of that back into our culture? No, kidding. We love you. We love you guys. But actually, a child was a nobody. A child did nothing for your status. And in fact, I read a quote this week from a rabbi, a Jewish teacher at the time Jesus lived. And he says, amongst other things, that chattering with children will be a man's ruin. You see, that's how they viewed it. If you spent time with kids, well, you know, no one is going to think well of you. You're just going to come to ruin. You see, they were nobodies. But Jesus, get this, Jesus stands a child next to him and he says to disciples, look, this is greatness when you welcome a nobody in my name. When you welcome someone who doesn't feed your ego. When you welcome someone who's not going to serve you back. Welcoming a child, a nobody that doesn't big up your own ego, that doesn't make you look great. That's greatness. When you serve the nobody. When you serve when no one's watching. When you serve in a way that's not just to boost how great you look, but it's because you love Jesus. That's greatness. And actually, greatness is being a nobody. Did you realize that? Greatness is being a nobody who serves the nobody. That is true greatness in Jesus' eyes. And I want to say, just by way of encouragement today, that I am so grateful for many of you in this church family who serve in a way that does not expect to be praised and to be great. There are lots of things that go on in this church family behind the scenes that none of us would know about. The people who busy themselves on a Sunday to get our tea and coffee ready. The people who labour for hours to prep the kids' teaching out there. With very little thanks. There's the guys who are sitting upstairs right now, probably playing with a toy kitchen and plastic food. That's not great fun, is it? Well, maybe you like toy kitchens. But they're serving quietly, without feeding their ego. They're serving kids that will do nothing for their status in life. But that's greatness. It is greatness to pick up a Bible and go out to read it to someone privately. It is greatness to send a text message to say, I'm really praying for you at the moment because I know you're having a tough time. It is greatness to serve in a way that isn't to feed the me monster, but is following the Lord Jesus. Because ultimately, who is it who served in that kind of way, putting down self-importance? It's Jesus, isn't it? Look again at verse 44. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate in self-sacrificing servants. The Lord Jesus came into this world and went to a cross to serve who? The nobody. Me, who deserves nothing, who will do nothing for the status of Jesus. He served me. And actually, that's the Jesus that we follow. And friends, that is why when you follow the Lord Jesus, the one who walked the path of true greatness as he went to the cross, there is no place in this church family for self-importance. There is no place among the followers of Jesus to let the me monster rage. Feed me. It's all about me. Let me tell you stories about me. Let me talk about me, 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 me. I'm the greatest. I want to do things that get me praised. There's no place for that amongst the people of Jesus. How can you stand next to the cross of our Lord Jesus and let the me monster rage when you're standing up looking at our Saviour who is there bleeding and dying for us? That's true greatness. And raging the me monster has no place amongst the people of God. And friends, I point the finger first at myself before I even dare suggest to any of you guys, because this is in my heart as much as it is in anyone else's. But we need to hear this rebuke of Jesus this morning. You unbelieving and perverse generation. We lack faith because so often we put it in ourselves and not in the Lord Jesus. And we're perverse. Our hearts lean in the wrong direction. Don't be deceived about your heart. This week, your heart, where will it lean? It will lean to the me monster. But we've got to say no to self-importance. No to the me monster. And we've got to start relying on Jesus, the one who can sort out our twisted and broken hearts and cause them to love and rejoice where they should do, which is in God our Maker. So that Jesus' rebuke. I told you I wasn't going to be comfortable listening. But will you have the openness today to listen to this rebuke of Jesus? It's really important as a church family that we are not relying on ourselves. Will you come and pray with us? Will you pray privately? Will you fan your praying life this week into flame? Because that's an expression of your reliance on Jesus. And will you say no to the me monster who loves to be first? We need to pray, don't we, for Jesus' help. That's why, you see, up the mountain, sorry, just one thing as I finish, I hadn't planned to say this, but have a look with me, just back at the end of verse 35. Because this is the voice from heaven. As we finish this section of Luke's Gospel, this is where it finishes. You see, Jesus says, a voice from heaven, the Father says, "This is my Son whom I have chosen, listen to him." There is great importance, friends, in listening to Jesus, because if you don't, your instincts will go the wrong way. We need to listen to Jesus. Faith. And straight hearts listening to Jesus. Faith in the one who helps. So listen to him. Let's be a church family that listens to Jesus. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray. Our Father in heaven, we never feel comfortable being told off. It always feels awkward. Father, none of us likes to be exposed for the sin that is in our hearts. But we are so thankful for the rebuke of the Lord Jesus. Father, I think of those words in Proverbs that say, "A fool despises discipline, but a wise person loves correction." And so, Father, we want to be receptive today to these words of Jesus. We want to have hearts, please, that are not twisted and crooked and perverse, but the hearts that point in the right direction. We want to be full of faith in Jesus and him alone. He is the only way, Father, that this world and the problems of this world and the evil of this world will be sorted. Father, forgive us for self-reliance. May, as a church, we not rely on ourselves, but on Jesus. Make us prayerful. Father, make us prayerful as individuals. Please make us prayerful as a church family. Father, help us to make a priority of praying. Father, please would we see Jesus do great things in Edmonton as a result of a group of people here relying upon him. And Father, we also pray, please, that you would keep us from self-importance and help us. Help us to serve the nobody, to serve in a way that doesn't boost our egos, but to serve humbly, laying aside self, serving quietly behind the scenes in all the ways that people do. Father, we pray, please, that you'd give us that heart of service to follow Jesus, our Saviour. And we ask it, please, in his name. Amen.